The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Be seated. I'm going to sit. Charles, you tell me if you can see me right when I sit down here. Look, 2 weeks ago, I was up here, and I couldn't figure out the stand, so it was literally like here. So my wife was making fun of me all afternoon. She said, "You don't know how ridiculous you look. We can't even see your face. All we just heard is words coming out of your mouth." So we're good today, right? I am glad y'all are here. If you're visiting this morning, we would ask, there should be a welcome card somewhere around you. If you would take a few minutes to fill that out. If you have already filled one out, you don't have to fill it out again. But we'd just love to have note that you were here, and I'll send you a text or an email. I won't come to your house, I promise. Unless you ask me, I will be glad to, but if you'll fill that out, just so we can just drop a little note to you this week, that we're glad you're here. So if you haven't been here in a while, or if you've never been here, typically what we do is we will speak through a book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, more of a micro study of the Word of God, and we most of the time that's where you'll find us. Because of summer, reduced schedules, vacations, stuff like that, we'll typically break off and we'll do a small study outside of that. And so what we've been doing over the last couple weeks is doing a study on the life of Moses, which is basically the book of Exodus. But with that being said, we would need a year and a half, much less 3 months, to go through that verse by verse. So what we would encourage you as elders, as the teaching team here, and we talked about this over the last couple weeks, is just to be in the Word. We want you in the Word anyway, but reading Exodus with us, really, it helps us as we teach, but it prepares you for what we have to talk about each week. So there's a lot. Every bit of this story is important, and so we can't cover it all, so we just ask that you do that. Terry was with us last week, so if you were here, we took a little break from this, because next Sunday night, so not tonight, but next week, we are starting really our small group. We're kicking it off, but we're going to kick it off as a big group. And we're going to meet here at 6 o'clock. And we're going to go through a lot of Summit DNA. We call it Reno is where it comes from. But kind of what, not only what we believe from a value standpoint, but what that looks like in all aspects of our life. And from small groups to ongoing. So we want you to be a part. We have a lot of people that are signed up. We would encourage you to sign up so we know how many people are going to be there. We are planning to feed you, so at least something. So if you're going to come, and I don't mean it, I'm not saying I'm feeding you a steak, but there will be something there to eat. So, but if you're coming and you want to be a part of it, try to sign up. If you don't, we still take you, absolutely. But it would help us a little bit if you could do that. But Terry was here, and he talked about that. But the week before, I was here, and we were talking about really the great confrontation between Pharaoh and Moses. I'm not going to give you a full summary because that'll take up our time, but Moses comes to Pharaoh and tells him, you know, my God, our God, says, let our people go. And, of course, Pharaoh's reaction, if you know the story, is no. But he asks a key question, and he says this: who is your God? Like, what makes him any different than any other God? Because there were gods everywhere. People worshipped everything from the sun to Pharaoh thought himself as a god, like a demigod. So his question was a fair question, like, who is he? Explain to me why he's significant. What makes him unique outside of anything else? Which in a sense is kind of like we are today. Everybody's worshiping something. You know, they may not call it a god, but when it becomes the focus in their life, it plays out that way. So Moses comes and he says, tells him to let him go. And then that's the question that's asked. And what we'll see here this morning as we talk about the Passover is the answer to that. And the truth is, and to the center of all of this is a lamb. Is the story of the lamb. And not only in this story, in the story of Exodus, but throughout the rest of the Bible, throughout the rest of the history, in the center of it all is the story of the lamb. So what we want to look at this morning, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. I'll give you time to get there. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, if you'll raise your hand, I'll run you one out. Or if you don't want to do that right now, we'll give you one after church. But if you'll turn with me to Exodus 12, we're going to kind of break this up. We're going to look at 1 through 13, and then we're going to skip a little bit just from a time standpoint. I would encourage you to go back and read it. And then we're going to pick up in 21. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me there. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you, till all the congregation of Israel, that on the 10th day of this month every man shall take a lamb according to the father's house, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lamb at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs, in inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning, and anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this matter you shall eat it with your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all of the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be signed for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." We're going to come down to 21. Then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select the lambs for yourself according to the clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel in the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and then he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts. The Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter the house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute of you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep the service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by the service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the house of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this morning. Just thank you for the freedom that we have in this country as we celebrate it this weekend. But bigger than that, the freedom that you have given us through the Lamb. And we just ask that you would just speak to our hearts. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So, to give a quick recap, we did have to skip this, but before this, God has brought plagues upon Egypt, in which Moses has gone and he's warned Pharaoh time after time. We talked about this a couple weeks ago in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Because of pride and sin, he just kept going and going and going. So what we've seen is this unleash of these plagues that have hit the land. Now, these plagues are not a characteristic of God's character. It's actually the result of sin. What God has done is redirected these plagues, and what you see is that each of these plagues are on the land itself, the destruction that is caused by sin. So we see that a lot in our own lives. We talked about this several weeks ago in the depth and of what sin really is and how big it really is, but from not only the standpoint of that it causes, you know, it led to death and our broken relationship with God, but it also has consequences now. So, like, if my job has become an idol in my life, like the top thing in my life, what you will eventually see, you'll see destruction. So relationships will break down. My family, whether it's with my wife or my children, friends, you're going to see that there's going to be issues with that because that has become the number one priority in my life, much less my relationship with God. So there will be destruction. So what you see in these plagues is a result of sin. So we get to the final one, to the last one. And Moses comes back to Pharaoh and says, "Okay, this is it. This is God's last stroke. Let them go, or the firstborn of everyone in the land will die." And Pharaoh says, "No, Once again, he says no. So Moses goes back to his people, to the Hebrews, and said, okay, this is what's going to happen. The destroyer is coming. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm not very talented. I don't know what happened, but I'm not very good at too many things. I was a pretty good baseball player. I'm an okay doctor. I can speak a little bit. But outside of that, like, I am not your guy. Like, if you have something that needs to be fixed or you need any answers on anything mechanically, cars, like, I don't have a clue. I have no clue. Like, I have no answers for you. But the one thing that I am very good at is sleeping. Like, I can do it really well. Now, I don't know if you've been around me enough to know, but I am extremely ADD. I'm nuts. I can't hardly sit still for any period of time. I get up at 5 o'clock, and I try to go to bed at 11 every day. But in between that time, it's nuts. Like, I don't know how to slow down. I can't even watch a movie without just getting up 12 times. But when I put my head on my pillow at night, and this is true, Sarah's not here today. I'm going to pick on her a good bit. But it literally takes me 5 seconds to fall asleep. Like, she's timed me. Like, my head's down, I'm out. And I won't wake up till 5 o'clock, and then I just kind of wake up, and here we go again. But I can tell you this night that there was no Hebrew that was going to sleep through this. If you can hear the words, they just experienced some crazy stuff, you know, gnats and frogs and you name it. And now Moses is coming back and saying, okay, the destroyer is coming. And every firstborn is going to die. And you're saving your substitute is a precious lamb, is an unblemished lamb. And the story, this is the offering of it, but the story of the lamb actually, if you go back, goes all the way back to Genesis. This is where we see this in the story of Abraham. For most of you, you know the story, but God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac. And you're going to take him up the mountain, and you're going to sacrifice him. You're going to kill him. And for most of us, for the world we live in, we look at that, and we say, how can a God of love, why would he ask that? I mean, why would he do that? And it's easy for us to say that because we live in this individual, you know, our country, the Western culture, is all about what? Me. It's about me. It's what I can accomplish. It's what I do. So when we look at the text of this, it's very important. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. First of all, you got to understand the depth of your sin. Like, if you can't grasp that, how big that is, none of this is going to make sense to you. Like, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the gospel, it's not going to make sense if you don't realize how big your sin is. But outside of that, the context of this time was just the opposite of the way it is now. Like, it was nothing to do with you or me. It had all to do with your family. It was all about family. So if you succeeded as an individual, it was never looked at your success. It was looked at because of your family is why you succeeded. And when you succeeded, they succeeded because it all fell on them. But just the opposite of that, if there was sin or something went wrong with you, then guess what it was a reflection on? Your family. I was watching this. I've been intrigued with the Woodruff serial killer because it's in my backyard. And about, do you not know about this? Where have you been? Oh, it's all over the news, man. But anyway, it was on 2020 the other night. I don't know if y'all saw this, but it was Todd. What's this? There you go. Anyway. See, they know. So they had this thing on 2020 about him, and this is crazy. This is outside of this. I'm going to tell you this because Sarah's not here. But my wife came in contact with this guy. So she was at Dollar General, and he was in line behind her and just made some rude comment. And so she remembered who he was in his face, and now she really remembers it. So she does the only smart thing any individual would do. She hops in her car. He gets in and follows her. And instead of just going somewhere else, she pulls right into our driveway, so he knows exactly where we live. And but it was him. But anyway, if you don't know the story, he killed, I don't know how many, 7 people, or at least that they know of. But he was on 2020 the other day, or the story was, and they interviewed his mom. And you could see in the mom's eyes just the complete shock and brokenness that she had. Because any way you look at it, what he did put some reflection on her. Like, there's no way you can avoid that. So whether she did, whether it was neglect or something she had done to him to create any of this, she held responsibility for it. She passed away in the middle of this, so of a broken heart or whatever. But the sin was a reflection of her. So in these times, because of the importance of the family and how important that was, the same thing was a sin that the family did. There had to be a payment for it. So when this happens, it's not a shock to Abraham. Like, it doesn't blow his mind away that God comes and says, hey, I want you to take Isaac and kill him. Because he knows that there's sin in his life, or sin and it's a reflection on him. And see, in this time, the firstborn was hands down the most important thing in the family. Like it is today. I'm just kidding. I'm the firstborn. That's why I said that. But the value of the firstborn, because the hope became in the firstborn, that everything outside of that family would continue in that person. So all inheritance was left to them. So if you look through Numbers, this is important, why you got to read through all this. If you look through Numbers, God claims rights to the firstborn. And he talks about this. If a sin is not redeemed, then he has the right to the firstborn. They talk about shekels that have to be, to be laid before God for that to happen. So God has rights on this, and Abraham knows this. So he comes and he says, take Isaac, take him to the mountain and kill him. Now, if it would have been Sarah, if God would have said, hey, take Sarah and kill her, he'd have been like, oh, that's not my guy. That's not right. But because of Abraham knows that there's sin, and he knows that God has rights to him, he obeys. So he takes him, and he takes him up the mountain. Now, for us, we look at that, and it's very difficult for us to understand, to grasp that. Partly because what we talked about 2 weeks ago, we don't understand how big our sin is, how great it is. Abraham understood that. But it's even more than that. You know, we like to say, you know, surely not every family or every individual has the debt of sin on them. Because we categorize it. You know, these sins are bigger than others. But the answer is absolutely yes. Without doubt. You know, if you walked around with a tape recorder around your neck for the rest of your life, and the only thing it recorded was your judgment on other people, the standards of your own. I'm talking about outside of the Word of God, outside of the Ten Commandments. If it was just your standards, there's nobody on earth that could be held to those standards. Nobody. Much less the Ten Commandments, much less what the Word of God says. So absolutely, without a doubt, every family has the mark of sin in their life. But outside of this, and this, I want you to, this, of anything I say this morning, this is what I want you, because this makes everything make sense, is the word forgiveness. Because the next question will come is, then, how come your God, why would God not just forgive? Why does he just forgive it? Just let it go. And the answer is, he does. But the truth is we don't understand what the word forgive means. When you forgive someone, it doesn't mean a debt is not paid. From a psychological standpoint, if I do you wrong, or you do me wrong, then there's two choices that have to be made. You're going to do one of two things. You're going to choose to forgive, or you're going to choose not to forgive. That's it. If you choose not to forgive, the person that's going to make payment for that debt is the individual that did it. So you're taking payment back from them by words or actions or whatever you may do to them to get that back, to make you feel better. Now, the Bible suggests that we don't do that, because ultimately that's going to harden you and, you know, make you a jerk face. So I said that for Malone. But so with that being said, that's going to happen. However, if you choose to do the opposite, if you choose to forgive, then there's still a debt that has to be paid. The difference is, at that point, you're taking on the debt. You're taking on the hurt. You're taking it on. Now, it may take time for that to heal, but what you've chosen to say is, because of what's been done wrong, I'm willing to take that on myself. But either way, with forgiveness, a debt is always paid. From a social standpoint, back to the Woodruff killer. So from a social standpoint, if this guy a couple weeks ago when he stood trial, if he stood trial and the judge comes out and says, hey, look at him, he seems like a nice guy. He says he's sorry, we're gonna let him go. I think he's you know, he says he feels okay about it, he's sorry about it, I'm gonna let him go. What would the world do? They'd go crazy. Why? First of all, you've just devalued the lives that were taken. But you just let a killer on the loose. Again, goes back to how we categorize sin. So you have a choice. You either condemn him or you let him go. Now, if you let him go, there's still a debt that has to be paid. The difference is society then takes on the debt, right? Because one of two things is going to happen. He's either going to change his life, and maybe he does nothing wrong ever again, or some other crazy person is watching that and decides, okay, if he got away with it, then I'm going to do that. So then you see the sin just keeps going, or you let him go and he continues to do the same thing. Either way, society takes the debt on. There is no sin that does not have to have a debt paid for it. Make sense now? So you ask why Jesus had to die? Why did Jesus die? Because it was a debt that had to be paid. So Abraham takes him. They start working their way up the mountain. You remember the story? And then Isaac looks at Abraham and says, okay, Dad, you know, you got the fire, you got the knife, you got the wood. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And Moses, you can see Abraham, Moses. You can see Abraham thinking, you know, the question here is, God's going to provide the lamb. But in his mind, what he's saying is, Lord, please don't let my son die for the sins of myself or the sins of my family. Which brings us to today's story. The same thing. There's got to be a substitute. And we see some really cool stuff here. If you look at, if you come back and you look at 24, he says, and you shall observe this rite, a statute for you and your sons forever. I messed that up. He tells them to put the blood over the door because the destroyer is coming. But here's the important thing. Is he says, do not leave your house. Do not come from underneath the blood. What is he saying? This is important. What he's saying is, this is a temporary divine judgment that's for everybody. You've been in bondage. You've been in slavery for these guys for all this time. They've done bad to you. They've treated you wrongly. But guess what? You're no better than them. You're no better than them. You're the same. I'm freeing you from bondage, from slavery. But this is so much bigger than that. It's so much bigger than that. Everybody will stand judgment. Everybody. And there is no one good enough. Not one. You all need a substitute. Everybody. You know, you can imagine being at the table that night, the firstborn especially, sitting there. As they would eat the lamb. Can you imagine what was going on in their mind? Like, this lamb was there, and he was there because he's replacing me. He's taking my spot. Abraham, they go to the top of the mountain. And then there's a some noise in the brush. And there was a ram there. And God stops him. He says, that's it. Take the ram. Sacrifice the ram. Which brings a pretty good question, because you immediately say, okay, that's a ram. Where's the payment? The payment's a lamb. God gives a substitute. And what he says is, Abraham, no, your son won't die today. But one day I will march my son up a mountain with wood. And I'll turn my back on him. So he would be the ultimate substitute. So he would pay that price. There's a story that I've heard through the years, true story actually. There was a guy down in the lower part of the state, Charleston area. This had been years ago. I think it was like in the 60s. Years ago for you guys that were born in the 60s. I'm just kidding. But in the lower part of the state, and he worked on a drawbridge. And his job was basically when the shrimp boats or cruise boats or whatever would come through, his job was to be there on schedule to open up the bridge so they could get through. But one day he took his son with him to work. And it had been a busy day. He'd been there, and the son had kind of got away, and he got caught up in his work. Well, all of a sudden, a cruise ship came by that wasn't supposed to be there. Wasn't on the schedule, wasn't supposed to be there. So he panicked and reacted. He had to get the bridge up. Well, he started the process, and when he did, he heard a scream. And the little boy had got caught down in the gears. He was playing. But there wasn't time. So a decision had to be made. Stops the process, the boat collides with the boat, no telling how many lives would have been taken. Or he lets his son die so these people would be saved. In a split decision, the boat goes by. They heard nothing. They couldn't hear anything. They were on a cruise boat, having a good time, enjoying life, and the boat went right by. But in that little area, control area, that man would hear the cries of his son. As he chose to take his own son, as opposed to so these people would be free. You see, this morning, when we do this, when we take communion in a few minutes, it's created to be a remembrance of what's been done for us. And you can't help but look at this story, because this story, like we've said from the beginning, it points to such a bigger story. It points to a better Moses. It points to a perfect sacrifice, a substitute. And we look and say, okay, we see the story of the Lamb, we see the offering of the Lamb. But what do we do with it? John tells us we're supposed to behold the Lamb. We're supposed to take it in. That's what behold means. Take it in. You don't have to turn, but if you look at Mark, right before Jesus goes to the cross, in Mark 22, it says, and they were eating. He took the bread, and after the blessing, he broke it, and he gave it up and said, take this, my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with the kingdom of God. So he's sitting before his disciples. Now get it, these were Jewish men. How many Passovers they had been through at this point was countless. And they're sitting there, and there's always a provider, there's a presider that goes over the supper. So there's one that comes to the head of the table, and he leads people through this. That's what we talked about in those verses before, is how precise it was. But that's what they were supposed to do. So they're all sitting there, and all of a sudden, they start looking around. Because Jesus changes the words, doesn't he? Before, it was the bread of their affliction in the wilderness. He says, it's the bread of my affliction. It's my body. I'm the sacrifice. I'm the substitute that all of these lambs have been pointing to before that. And then you see, and this is very important, because when you read this, you see the picture of the wine, and you see the picture of the bread. But you can see when they start looking around, what is the question? The lamb's not on the table. Where is the lamb? Why is there no lamb here? And the answer is very important, because the lamb was at the table. And this would be it. This would be the substitute. All these before were temporary. He makes a promise to us, a promise of a new covenant. A new covenant. A new way that we would have a relationship with God. You know, in those times, if you said you weren't going to eat again, that's what you were doing. You were making a promise. As a matter of fact, when you made a promise, that a lot of times they'd take the animal and they'd cut it in half and you would walk through the animal, basically saying that if you broke your promise, that you would be slain just like that animal. You'd be cut. But God's telling us of a new covenant. And because of his purpose, his perfect life, he was the unblemished lamb. So you ask why? Because our debt is so big. Only this substitute could take the place. He was freeing those guys from a lot more than bondage of Egypt. He was pulling them to the freedom from themselves. So this weekend, when we celebrate the freedom that we have in this country, praise God for it. But praise God for the Lamb. We're going to take communion in a few minutes. Seconds. The guys are going to come up and just lead us in a time of worship. When we take communion, and when they took communion, there was a lot of things that were important. They would come together. They'd do it as a family for several reasons. First of all, it represented a relationship between them and God. And it's crazy, you know, when you eat something, if you're going to benefit the health side of that, I tell my kids this all the time, or at least one of them, you have to digest it. You have to eat it. You have to take it in. You have to behold it. Or you're not going to benefit from it. So what this represents is this taking the word, taking it in. That there would be a relationship with us and the Lord. So this morning, I don't know where you're at, personally. But if you're there and you're saying, I want to know that God, then you can. Don't leave this place without doing that. This represents who we are in Him. So we would ask if any of you this morning have made that decision to follow Jesus, that you would take part. There's two cups. There's the juice on top. There's a piece of bread underneath it. But we invite you into that. The beauty of it is we take it together as a family, as the little C, as a church. We're united by the Lamb. But there's the promise. Because there's the promise of Jesus. This isn't how the story ends. We know that. He will return. But we can rest in that and we can remember him today. I wanted to close with this. I read a lot of stuff from Tim Keller. But he writes in this book called The King's Cross. He ends this chapter with this, and he says, imagine you were in Egypt just after the first Passover. If you stopped Israelites in those days and said, who are you and what is happening here? They would say, I was a slave under a sentence of death, but I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb and escaped the bondage. And now God lives in our midst, and we are following him to the promised land. That's exactly what Christians say today. If you trust in Jesus' substitutory sacrifice, the greatest longing of your heart will be satisfied on the day you sit down for the eternal feast in the promised kingdom of God. Let's rejoice in that this morning. I'm gonna pray. And then what I would ask, we're not going to pass it. We want you to come up as a family and take the elements. If you want to pray together as a family, if you want to pray together, if you just want to, you don't have to be with a family. You can be by yourself. But we're just going to have a time. The guys are going to sing a prayer and thanks for who we are in him and for what's been done for us. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And your love for us is so big that we can't even comprehend. The fact that you could send your perfect Son to be our substitute is a love that we cannot possibly imagine. And in these next few moments, we just want to praise and celebrate that love. Give you ourselves. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.